Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Our text this evening will be verse 13, and we'll read the whole chapter for context. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious word. And Lord, we thank you for granting us grace to hunger and thirst for the Lord Jesus. We pray you'd help us to teach of him, to preach of him from this passage. Father, we also want to remember our dear brother Anthony, Candy, and family, Lord, and the sicknesses that they're bearing. Father, we pray you'd raise them up very quickly. Pray you'd preserve Sister Kaylee, Lord, as she'll be going to college on Wednesday. We pray, Father, for just your healing, Lord, your strength, your encouragement, that you'd eradicate all this and raise them up soon. Father, we pray you'd keep our health here. But Lord, we're most concerned tonight about our spiritual health. We ask you to help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. I think one of the beauties of heaven will be that we'll finally learn a lot about the Word of God we didn't know here. And I've read this chapter many times. I've preached on this chapter many times that I've never preached on verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And this chapter comes in the context of a letter written to a people who were blessed of God, certainly with salvation. When you read the first part of this book, you find that God has done great things for them. But then Paul begins to have to tell them all the difficulties they had. And they were dividing among themselves and separating themselves. I'm of Peter. I'm of Paul. I'm of Christ. And as you go through this book, there's problem after problem after problem. The latest problem he has dealt with just before chapter 13 is the problem of spiritual gifts. It's a wonderful thing to have a spiritual gift. And they had many spiritual gifts, but they were proud of them. And they were misusing them. And in verse 31 of chapter 12, he says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And what they were failing to do is really loving the Lord and loving themselves. And if they were more loving to the Lord and themselves, they wouldn't have had the problems that they had within that book. When we come to the end of this particular chapter, he tells it that now abide faith, hope, and love. And One of the problems with the Corinthian people is that they had received revelatory gifts. This was an early, this is when the church was young. This is one of the first books written in the New Testament. And he had to correct them regarding their use of prophecy, prophetic utterances, of the gift of tongues, and of knowledge. And all three of those were revelatory gifts. I mean, we have knowledge now, but the kind of knowledge they were receiving were direct knowledge from God in prophecies and in the giving of tongues, and tongues that needed to be interpreted. This was happening. And yet Paul says that these things are going to cease. They're going to pass away. And certainly in the history of the church, we found it to be such. There have been certain times where they've, in a sense, popped up again. And in the last century, there's been a great move to bring back the gift of tongues. But from this passage, we know that tongues are going to cease. The gift of tongues was given for, it tells us in this section of Scripture, that it was given for the unbeliever and not the believer. It was for the Jew who could see that there was something going on here that was a fulfillment of the book of Isaiah, where out of many tongues I would speak to you, and yet they still did not believe. And it was sort of a closing of the door for the Jewish people who had one last chance, at least at that time, to come to the Lord, and now they are coming through the church at this time. So what does remain, not these revelatory gifts, but faith, hope, and love. These are going to continue all the way through the life of the church. They abide. This word abide is the word meno, from which we get the word remain. And the word abide here is in the present tense, and in the Greek it's the present continuing tense. We have faith, and it's going to continue all the way through the church. Love, in this order, faith, hope, and love. As I began meditating on this, the order of the words was interesting to me. I probably would have put it faith, love, and hope, because hope is, that's the end times, right? Finally, our hope will be fulfilled. But he says faith, hope, and love. And I began thinking about John 3:16. Someone came to the Lord reading that verse, and I know of Christians that have. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, that's the verbal form of faith, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the first thing you learn in the Christian life, well, I believed on the Lord, now I'm going to have eternal life. You have this hope immediately is right before you. You haven't even hardly walked a day in the Lord Jesus, and now you're going to heaven. And so faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest is love. So it doesn't diminish faith, it doesn't diminish hope, but love is what God is bringing us to in our walk with Christ, and we are to love him in all things. My introduction to this evening is going to be a little longer than usual because I'm going to be introducing the fact that these three are together in one place, and they're in a number of places in Scripture we'll find them so. And then I will move to looking at faith in specifically later on. Well, first of all, what is significant about the word abide here? Well, these remain. They continue on. And for a Christian, we find at times our faith is weak. We find our hope is dim. Where's our love? And yet the Lord is still working in us. In fact, to have that concern is to be raising a prayer to the Lord, increase my faith, increase my hope, increase my love, because these are to remain, and they will. And the Christian life is all about growing in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for the hope of his coming, and growing in love for him and the brethren. What is significant that these three graces abide? Why does the Lord put them together? These three, in my mind, I've been thinking of them as a trinity of graces. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we have the trinity of these graces, faith, hope, and love that abide. Well, if you look at each of those words individually, faith is the instrument of our justification. Faith is the empty hand that reaches out to the Lord and receives his salvation in Christ. We're not saved because of our faith. God's not paying us back for our faith, but it's just the instrument he uses. We're saved by grace through faith. So faith is tied to our justification. Hope is tied to our glorification, and that is our hope. We were born for this hope. We're looking for the coming of Christ. It's called the blessed hope. And then love is that word that is tied to all of our sanctification. we didn't love before the Lord saved us. And the first day we loved him is the day we had faith in him, and that love began to grow for him and for others and even for our enemies. So these three graces are tied to really all of our Christianity, our justification, our glorification, and our sanctification. You'll see how the scripture ties them together in Hebrews 11:1, if you want to look at that with me. I'll be turning to a number of scriptures this evening. 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So right here, faith is tied to hope. In some of your translations, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we really believe a lot of things, most of which you can't even see. Now, faith is always shown by love. It's shown by something that you can see. We know that Abraham showed his faith by obeying God. But the things we believe in, the Trinity, how many of you here really understand the Trinity? Well, we believe God's word regarding our triune God. How many of you really understand election? We don't understand election, but we know and we believe that God has chosen a people before the foundation of the world, not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of his purpose and grace. There are many things we don't understand that we cannot see. There is a heaven, and we're going to be there with Christ. We cannot see Christ there, but he is there, seated at the right hand of God. We know this. We see by faith. Faith are the eyes of the soul that sees the word of God as real. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you see faith tied to hope there. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5, in verses 5 and 6, you'll see all three of these words tied together. "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So the faith that we have helps us look for the hope of righteousness and the fact that we'll actually be walking in the righteousness we now have by faith. And all the love that we'll ever show is simply faith working through love. And faith is that which brings forth our hope. It brings forth our love. They're tied together in these two verses. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And there they are. We have faith and then love mentioned second, and then the hope that we have over in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, speaking of the end times, he says, let's just read the context. Verse 2 says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let those who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." You know that Ephesians 6 gives us the longer statement of putting on the armor, the full armor, but here he refers to it as that armor we need as we go into all the things that are coming upon us. I mean, is not darkness falling upon our land? Is it not falling over the earth? And yet we're going to walk in light, having a breastplate of faith and love, and putting on a helmet to protect the vital organs of mind and heart, a helmet of salvation, hope of salvation. Then Romans 5:1 is really an important passage regarding these three. This book and the previous four chapters having shown very clearly that we're all under sin and that without any hope at all, there's no one who understands, there's no one who seeks God, but God has given his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to provide a salvation for us, and those that trust in him will be justified. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, do you see in this passage that we begin our salvation being justified by faith, but then we continue by faith walking in that grace, having access to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by faith, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So you see here, faith, hope, and love are intertwined. You cannot have true faith without hope and love flowing from that. You have the tests that we're going through right now. You notice the goal of them is hope. And that hope doesn't make us ashamed because the love of God is poured into our hearts. You say, well, Lord, you're not pouring as much as I would like to have. Well, keep walking. Keep hoping and trusting. And I'm reminded many times, some of the things I want, I will not see until I'm in heaven. Lord, I want a day where I never sin. The day's coming. I want a day where I see you all in every second of that day. That day is coming. And I'm not making excuses for sin. I'm not making excuses for a cold heart or for an hour of not looking at Christ. But I'm encouraged that all that I want, my greatest desires, writing down the beginning of the day, what I would like to see, those will be fulfilled in Christ. Hope will not make be ashamed. And in heaven, we really will know the full love of God to its fullest measure. And even then, I think it's almost like the Lord has to take a little time doing that, because it says in the ages to come, he will show his kindness to us. It's like, I couldn't show you all my kindness in this age. You weren't ready for it yet. That's what he says. And so there's so much that we look for to come in Christ. And I do want to say, as we talk about faith, we move to thinking about that this evening, I'm very concerned that we not focus upon Jesus Christ himself. We can talk about faith, and does this person have great faith and another person does, but faith always has an object. It's always pointing outside of itself. We don't have faith in our faith. And some people say, if you wonder if you've been saved or not, just where did you write down in your Bible the day that you prayed this prayer? And go back and look at that date, and that's supposed to encourage you. Well, I hope that you came to the Lord someday and you prayed a prayer, but we're not saved because we can go back and look at a date that we prayed. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ on any day, and he is our salvation. Right now, that's what living faith is. So as we consider faith, what is faith? Well, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things unseen. Faith is that gracious gift of God for his elect, whereby they trust in him and his promises or his word. It is the ability to place all of our confidence in him and his word. It is that which gives us an assurance that his promises will all be fulfilled. Faith is the noun form from which we get the verb form, believe. And so many times we're told to believe in the Lord. That's simply the action word for faith. We have faith in him. If we have faith in him, we do believe in him. And you notice I mentioned it is a gracious gift of God. You know, we're all here because we believe in the Reformed faith, but when I go across the gamut of Christianity, I find that this is quite an argument that I must point people to scriptures such as Philippians 1:29. Will you turn there? Philippians 1:29. That faith itself, this ability to trust in God by grace, is a gift itself. In context, verse 28 says, "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." And so he's really trying to teach them here that that suffering is a gift. And you're going to face people that are going to oppose you and probably want to put you to death. And yet, that's a gift that you would suffer. And he ties that to something he knows they already know. It's not only been given to you to believe in him. He's using that as a jumping form. He says, you know that your faith was given to you. You didn't just come up with faith. That God granted you this special grace to believe in him. And not only has he granted that, and says in behalf of Christ, for Jesus Christ's sake, for his purpose's sake, it's been given to you to believe. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 29 says that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So it's of him that you are in Christ Jesus. And how are you in Christ Jesus? By faith. It says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You may have shared the gospel with someone and they don't believe. And you shared the gospel with someone else and they don't want to talk about it. Or they say, yeah, I've done that already. And then they go on to another subject. And you wonder, why in the world do I believe? It's all a gift of grace. And so God has given you this faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must always give him the praise, as it says here, let him that glories, let him glory. In the Lord. We are to brag on him, to boast in him that we even have faith. It's not of ourselves. So what is now the object of faith? We'll consider three things. First, the Lord himself, the word of his promise, and then the faith. Our faith is specifically in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Acts 20:21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I did a little study in my concordance. I want to say, well, how many times does it talk about faith in the Father? And believe you me, we have faith in the Father. And how many times does it talk about faith in the Spirit? I only found the scriptures talking about faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm saying, well, Lord, why is it that way? And then John 14:6 comes to mind. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you want to go to the Father and trust in the Father, you've got to come through me. If you want the blessings of the Spirit to be bestowed upon you, you must come through me. You say, well, are we giving Christ too much attention there? Well, this is the attention the Scripture gives. Remember, the Father said, I've given all judgment to the Son so that they may respect and honor the Son. And I've always said, well, I would have thought, Father, you would be the judge. No, my Son is going to be the judge. And anyone that comes to the Father will come through Christ. If you've ever studied the word Father in the Scriptures, it's quite interesting to see how many times it's used in the Old Testament and how many times in the New. Very few times is it spoken of as God as the Father. But when you look at the words of Christ, especially in the Gospel of John, he says, I've come to reveal the Father. And he teaches us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. And so all that we know of the Father has come through Christ. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so as we give Christ honor, as we come to him in faith, we're giving the Father honor because we're coming to the Father through the Son. And as we pray that we might be anointed of the Spirit, we're coming to the Son who bestows that gift. If you read the book of Acts, he's the one who bestowed that throne gift from heaven upon his church. And when the outpouring of the Spirit came, it was to honor Jesus Christ. And as the men preached about him, who were anointed of God at that time, they were magnifying Christ. So our hope and our trust is in Jesus Christ himself. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not only by the works of the law, but by the works, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. We've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you understand what that means? It means, first of all of your sins have been forgiven. That God is not going to hold you to account of any sin you have ever committed or will commit. That's half of it. The other side of the coin is that you are now righteous in Christ, and you wear his righteous robe before the eyes of the Father. It says in 1 Corinthians 5:21, for he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is our righteousness. That's what, in the Old Testament, one of his names is Jehovah Tzidkenu, and that means the Lord, our righteousness. That's his very name. Christ is our righteousness. So we've been pronounced righteous. It's not something we feel. Lord, I just don't feel righteous today. Lord, I feel so sinful. Well, I would expect that. You've sinned today. We have done things that we wish we had not done. We confess them to God. But we are righteous in Christ. And this should make us all the more humble before the Lord that, Lord, I come into your presence by what you've provided. We sang of it tonight that our only admittance to God's presence is the blood and righteousness of Christ. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. This is a faith that's what we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not, well, Lord, I don't feel you. I can't sense you. Lord, I know you're there. You have said you are there. You have promised to never leave me nor forsake me so that I may boldly say the Lord is my helper. My feelings are always lying to me. And we need to preach to our feelings. It says over there in Psalm 42 and 43, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You keep feeling miserable. Look to Christ. And there's nothing miserable in Christ. All the promises, they haven't changed. The country's changing laws about marriage. My first thought was, well, they can't change God's laws about marriage. Everything's just fine in God's kingdom. Nothing's been rattled. The country can, he says he's going to shake everything that can be shaken so that only what he has done will remain. There is a lot of things in America that can be shaken. And our faith, we're trusting in the Son of God. And none of these things that are going to fall down around us, and yet we would mourn for those who are not trusting. He is alive. And all the wretched things that could fall upon the face of the earth, and some of you have had things happen in your families that are greater than I've ever known. But I didn't have one of my loved ones in one of those towers that came down one day. And how could you say God was working? God was showing something, that God was God, and trust that he is Lord and that he will fulfill his word of promise in Romans 8:28, that he works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What will we see in heaven of all the families? How many came to Christ after those buildings came down? All their life was shattered, and the only person who could help them through that time was Jesus himself, and they found the Lord. I know of a lady, she was rock hard to the gospel. Tried to tell her about Jesus, she hated everything I had to say until she contracted cancer. And God began to soften that heart and soften that heart. And when Sherry and I would go into her hotel, into her hospital room, she would just want hymns sung to the Lord. And so we made sure that at her funeral, there were just a lot of hymns sung to the Lord. And so the difficulties, the trials we go through have a reason. If we'll go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, one of my hundreds of favorite verses, passages of verses here regarding trials and faith and hope. He talks about our triune salvation through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says that in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see how faith and hope are very much tied here. The faith you have now, why am I going through the trials I'm going through? Why are they so difficult? Why me? So that when you see Jesus, you'll give him praise and honor and glory. We're not going to have trials in heaven. This is the time for trials to give him praise. And you say, well, Lord, I sure didn't give you much praise during that trial. Well, the next one's coming. Lord, give me strength in this one that I would not murmur. I would not complain. I would in a sense, as the brethren in the book of Acts, they counted it joy that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And the Lord Jesus told us in the book of Luke that when you are persecuted for his name, jump for joy. This is like, wow, I get to suffer for Christ. What a blessing that I've been chosen to go through this and to pray for our persecutors and whatever difficulties we're going through, to show the world what is it like when a Christian goes through this trial. Because everybody's watching you, and you're the Bible that they're reading, and it is your faith that's being tested for Christ's glory and for others to view. So may the Lord give us grace to magnify him in all that we, in all of faith. What is faith's object? It is the Lord himself. It's also his word of promise. And you realize that we wouldn't have anything if we didn't have the word of God. People say, well, I love Jesus, I trust in Jesus, but they never read his word. What Jesus are they trusting? What promises are they really relying upon? And it tells us in Psalm 106:24, it says, they despised the pleasant land, they did not believe his word. In Hebrews 4:2, it says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard. And he's talking about those in the wilderness. A whole generation perished who saw the pillar of fire in the day. I mean, they saw the pillar, the cloudy pillar in the day. They saw the pillar of fire at night. They had the sacrifices, yet they didn't mix that with faith. They didn't see that this is pointing to a God who is their Savior, who took them through the Red Sea, who did all these things for them, who afflicted Pharaoh, as our brother Alan's been teaching us. But they didn't mix it with faith. And so we take the word of God, all the promises. We sing every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. All the promises of love divine, every promise in the book is mine, mine, mine. And we're to go through this book and take every promise, mix it with faith. Promises of eternal life. Promises of growing in him. I think it was Alan who took us to that, I think it's 2 Corinthians 2:13. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. You mean, Lord, as bad as I feel today, I'm still the savor of knowledge of Christ wherever I go? I can tell you this, the worst Christian is a whole lot better than the greatest lost person wherever they are in terms of their knowledge of Christ and the aroma of Christ. And so wherever we go, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Every day there's a new challenge. Every day a sense to feel how weak I am and say, well, good. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Lord, this challenge is so great. This test is so great. That's God then working through you, faith, to trust in him, to triumph in Christ in your life, and to show the savor of his knowledge by you in every place. Parents, you have children watching all the time. And how many times have my wife and I had to repent and say, Lord, forgive us that they haven't seen Christ more in us. And go back to our children and repent and say, I'm sorry. I beg your forgiveness that I did not deal with the situation as I should have. But then to walk on and let them see you grow in faith. Let them see you with the Bible in your hand. Let them see you trusting the Lord, committing every day to him in prayer, using every opportunity to glorify him with your children. And then finally, we have the object of our faith. It's the Lord himself. It's the word of his promise. And it is the faith. In the New King James Bible, I think it's used 39 times where it talks about the faith. And in if you go to Jude, please. Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter there. Verse 3 says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith. You've heard it said of Paul that he kept the faith. He fought the good fight. He kept the faith. And I've always taken it as, well, I've just kept faith. I've just kept trusting God. I've kept the faith. And looking through the 39 times that is used, the faith, I think he's talking about, I kept the truth. I kept all the faith. I suffered for all the things that God said, and I would not lose any of those. And many times it talks about going shipwrecked because they've left the faith. It also talks about how we can leave the faith by not providing for our own. Become worse than an infidel, and we've denied the faith. So this faith that we have not only is the body of knowledge of who God is and salvation, it's the body of all things he's commanded us to walk in that faith. It's called obedience to the faith. So, I mean, I'm very thankful for every word God's given us, and I want to believe all of the faith and hold fast to the end. We live in a little bubble called the United States of America where we are now free to come to church. We're free to believe this truth, or people are even free to believe this error in our country. But it may come a day to believe this faith. We will be maligned, set aside. We won't be able to get the jobs we'd like, and we may be persecuted. We know that there's Christians that are going in other countries. They're in prison right now. Someone said every 5 minutes someone dies for the faith in the Middle East. And so we are to be bound with them, pray for them, but also to gird up the loins of our mind and be ready to suffer, prepare ourselves. And, you know, we were discussing this with someone the other day, and they said that we don't have that grace right now, but in that hour, we trust the Lord for that grace to stand for the faith when someone says you're going to lose your life, or we're going to put you in prison, or we're going to take away your children, or whatever they're going to do, that we would trust God. If you've ever read through Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I've never been able to make it the whole time. I started that book, and I can't get through it. There's so much suffering, just unbelievable suffering that's mentioned in that book that the saints have gone through. And may the Lord give us grace to endure the hardships they did and that we might have to go through. We think of individuals that are examples of faith in the scriptures. Abraham is a good one. If you go back there to chapter 4 of Romans, earlier in the chapter it said, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4. Verse 13 says, For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And he said, well, I don't know if I'll ever be in a situation where I expect to be 100 years old and my wife is supposed to have a child. We won't. But this is here for us to realize that that's what faith does, and it trusts God to do what is impossible. Lord, how can you take a wretched sinner like me and take me to heaven? I mean, could you really let someone like me into your heaven? God pronounces us righteous in Christ. That's what he has said. That is the word of promise. And we trust him that he can take someone as ourselves. I like the way Paul's life is, it progresses through the scripture. At one point he says that he is the least of all the apostles. It's in the Corinthian letter. Then later writes another letter to the Ephesians. He calls himself the least of all saints. Then one of his last letters to Timothy says, I'm the chief of sinners. And so it looks like his view of himself kept going down, 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 and yet he knew he would be in the presence of Christ. Something that the world could not conceive of, that a sinner would be in the Lord's presence. And yet God makes it so. The Lord Jesus gives two wonderful examples. If you'll turn over to Matthew 8, there's one brother and one sister, two examples that he gives, the Lord Jesus gives in Matthew. Verse 5 says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the Lord Jesus marvels at the faith this man had. And he was going to come and touch his daughter. He did it in other places. He came and actually healed someone. He says, no, just say the word. If you speak, Lord, I know you have authority. I mean, I've got authority. I say something to a private, he's going to do it. Or something big problems. I know that you can speak, and it's over. And the Lord Jesus commends that. He wants that in us. To Lord, no, I know all you have to do is say a word. And Lord, if it doesn't seem like it's changing as fast as I want it to change, you still have that word. You can change it at any time, or you can change my heart in the providence. Psalm 107 talks about God brings up the wind and the storm. And he talks about calming the storm. And so he can either keep the saint in the storm, and he can calm that storm, or he can calm the storm in the saint's heart in the storm. I'll take either one. In fact, one where he calms the storm in my heart is really great, because I can still see the storm going out here that I was fretting about, and now I can say, Lord, you've got it under control. You've got my heart, and I can rest in you. And that's a wonderful place to be. And then we have a sister that he points out in Matthew 15. Verse 21, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, it almost seems like the Lord Jesus is not being very kind. Here, this woman, she's in tremendous distress. She's not a Jew. She's a foreigner. She's a tired Sidon. And she will not give up. This is a good example of how we need to keep praying, keep trusting, keep relying upon the Lord. And the Lord turns and he says to her that this is such a great faith. He gives us an example. And I think all along he knew he was going to help her. But I think he wanted to show the faith that was in her, how great it was that he could have that even the disciples putting her off. And it looked like he was putting her off. And instead of her saying, well, I guess the Lord can't bless me, she came up with a way. Well, Lord, even the dogs receive the crumbs. Lord, isn't there some way for even Gentiles to receive a blessing? And the Lord blessed her, and he's blessed us to see this woman, this sister of ours, who would not, her faith kept her trying, kept calling upon the Lord, and gives us a great example. Couple of questions and we'll close. First of all, how do I know that I have faith in the Lord Jesus? Well, I might ask you this. What is your soul trust when you enter into the presence of the Lord? What would be your response if the Lord said, why should I let you into my heaven? And would it not be, Lord, only you can get me into your heaven. My trust is wholly in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm not trusting my sweetest frame. Only in your name am I trusting. And so that would be my question for you. Are you trusting wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't say, do you feel great? I don't say, are you bubbling over with joy? Are you trusting in him? Remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is not a feeling. We want it to be a feeling. Oh, if I could just feel great. No, I'm going to trust you, Lord, no matter what I feel like. My head is pounding with this headache. I'm going to trust you, Lord, that you know the pain I'm going through and the difficulties I'm having with my child or whatever it might be. Calling out and say, Lord, I'm trusting you alone. And our soul trust to go into heaven. Who kept the Lord's demands? Jesus Christ kept all the law in my place. Paid for all my sins. Gave me his righteousness. He is my hope. And then I ask you, what do I do if I determine that I do not have faith? What if you're saying, but what if I don't have faith? What do I do? Well, there was a jailer who was in a prison, and there was Paul and Silas. They were singing hymns at midnight. I don't know why they weren't concerned about keeping the other folks awake, but they were singing hymns at midnight, praising God. They'd been beaten. Who knows if they'd been bloodied, but they're praising God. And God just decides to send an earthquake. And those bars begin to fall open, and all the prisoners could leave. And the jailer says, I'm going to get killed for this. I might as well take my life. He's about to kill himself. And he speaks to Paul, and he says, what do I need to do to be saved? And Paul told him, don't do any harm to yourself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And we know that belief is always tied to repentance, but he pointed him to Christ. You believe in Christ, and you will be saved. We read earlier that we have repentance toward God. We turn away from our sins. And you cannot really believe in Christ unless you leave your sins behind and say, I will not live for sin. I will live for Christ. I want you, Lord Jesus. And Jesus is the one who said so kindly, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. That's his promise. My repentance is so poor, Lord. I feel like I even want sin still. He doesn't talk about the perfection of your repentance. It's the perfection of Christ. Lord, save me. Save me from my lack of ability to repent like I need to. Save me from my lack of faith. Lord, one man even said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You come to Christ and you call upon him and you mean business with the Lord. Lord, if I only have one thing answered, save my soul from eternal hell. And the Lord loves that prayer. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And do not think that the Lord will not hear that prayer. It's the devil who would say to you, don't even pray that God wouldn't hear you. He will hear. Well, brethren, faith, hope, and love, these abide. These continue throughout the Christian life. And I hope this week is a week for you of growing in faith and hope and love in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only week we have, right, to grow. And we commit it to him. We pray we can come back again next week stronger in the faith. But even if we don't perceive that we are, we still come. Amen. You know, I have certain people say, well, I couldn't come to that church. I'd be embarrassed. I said, well, you ought to see the trash that God saved there. You would never be embarrassed. Just a bunch of rank sinners that God has called, rogues of the world that he's pulled out. And even children that have not loved their parents and the Lord like they should have. He saved these children from their sins. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have ordained all these things of your word and of this life for your glory and honor. And Lord, these are not idle tales. We know that you're going to fulfill all of your word. That Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love your church and gave yourself for it. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. And you bear long with us, you preserve us in yourself, and that we will have our desires to see you face to face fulfilled someday, if not today. We ask you, Lord, to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to give ourselves to your word. And we ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.